Amen. Good job, Timmy. Praise the Lord. He's always the same. Praise God. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And tonight I'd like to begin a short series, a new series. Now, we've been going through some of the history of Israel. We went through Malachi. And before continuing on some of that trail of the history of what God was doing through his people Israel, I thought we'd take a short break and go over, I think, a very important topic, a needful topic, what the Bible calls doubtful disputations. And so I want to start a new series tonight, Doubtful Disputations, Living in Mutual Forbearance in the Local Church. In other words, as believers in a local church, how do we live in the way that we are not easily offended one with another and that we don't easily offend one another? And there is a balance that Paul describes for us here in Romans 14 and Romans 15. And so let's start here this evening with Romans 14. We'll read from verse 1 down to verse 12. Romans 14, verse 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord, both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Let's stop here and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that this needful topic would be a real help to all of us as your people. Would you stir our hearts? Would you stir our minds? Help us to be drawn to just the right place of obedience that you've described for us in this text. We pray that your spirit would fill me and enable me to preach your truth tonight. And would you make application and touch the hearts of all those that are listening and that are here tonight. Have your way. Would you exalt yourself in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, starting this new series on doubtful disputations. You know, in the Bible, there are many commandments and many principles that are very clear. I mean, they're black and white, right? I mean, let's take the Ten Commandments, for example. It's very clear. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't take God's name in vain. I mean, there's very clear principles that there's no discussion, shall we say. There's no debate. What does God think about lying? He has already told us, thou shalt not lie. Don't bear false witness, right? He's already given us these clear commandments that are clear as day. But as we study the Bible and as we grow as Christians, there are some issues that we can call gray areas. Areas that the Bible does not specifically address or prescribe for us. And so these are areas that we say are questionable or areas that are matters of conscience. There are matters of the conscience. Now, there's a lot that we can say here regarding our conscience, but the first thing we need to realize is that no two people have the exact same conscience. And if you're married, you can say amen right there. No two people have the exact same conscience. And so sometimes we get into this framework that we're consumed with how our conscience is on questionable things, gray areas, And we presume that on others, and we say things like, I can't believe someone would ever say this. I can't believe someone would ever do this. I can't believe a Christian would ever do this or do that or say this. And we are tempted to do that, aren't we, with some of these questionable things. And so what we're doing is we're thinking about our conscience and not considering the other person's conscience and how God has led them. And so part of this is also the day and age in which we're living in. We're living in a day and age of cancel culture, and you have to be woke. And we have to look for anything and everything to kind of tear down and just put away and destroy everything. And even people bring that kind of a spirit into the church, where the idea of mutual forbearance, of living one with another, getting along one with another, is no, we just got to just get rid of people and just cancel everybody. And that is creeping into Christian circles. I think it's a big problem. The consciences of Christians across the board are very similar, because first of all, our conscience is not depending on ourselves. Our conscience must be framed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, right? And so by and large, Christians will agree on most things. Why? Because our conscience is based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But on the outer edges of the conscience, God has allowed Christians a degree of latitude when it comes to personal matters, questionable matters. And this is why we need Romans 14 and Romans 15. As we go through life, especially in a local church context, we need to apply the principles of Romans 14 and 15. So through this study, I hope we'll learn how to not be easily offended, or how to not easily offend our brother in Christ, helping a weaker brother when it comes to questionable things. Again, we're not talking about things that are clear. We're talking about things that have a question. It's a gray area God does not specifically address. And we consider, why would someone have a difference of opinion or different conscience when it comes to certain matters? Maybe they're a babe in Christ. Maybe they simply haven't been taught what you've been taught. Maybe there's a problem there. They've been malnourished by a lack of good teaching. Maybe some have drifted into legalism and the thinking that things that we do earn our position with the Lord. Maybe it's just the lack of spiritual maturity and exhortation and being instructed properly. And so there are many, many factors as to why we all have different conscience when it comes to personal matters. And the danger is that when that happens in the church, it creates disunity. And we start our new series in Sunday school. The local church has to be unified. When you read the book of Acts, all you see a phrase repeated over and over again, one accord. They prayed with one accord. They witnessed with one accord, right? They preached, right? There was this unity. By the way, the unity was based on the truth. Not just unity for unity's sake, but it's based on the truth. But there was this striving together, this teamwork mentality. And I believe we've lost that in many of our local churches. Unfortunately, the danger of arrogance and overconfidence among those that perhaps are strong, in Paul's instance here, made them ripe for this idea of just rejecting and contention and strife to those that are weak. And so the temptation was then to embrace this anything goes mentality, that I can just do whatever I want, nothing's a sin. And that's wrong too, because God does give us principles. He gives us boundaries. And in Paul's day, there was a legalistic temptation for Judaizers, right? They said, hey, you can't be a Christian and not be circumcised. You can't be a Christian and eat meat sacrificed to idols. And why did they do that? Because of their Jewish background and upbringing. Their conscience bothered them. But they brought that into the local church, and Gentiles who didn't grow up that way, and God had given liberty in that instance. You see the conflict there? And so that's why Paul had to write Romans 14 and 15 and other passages too, to deal with doubtful disputations, these questionable things, these gray areas. And so we need to learn how to deal with other Christians on gray areas. Number one, receiving a weaker brother. Romans 14 verse 1 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now him that is weak in the faith. Faith here is not used in the sense of your trust in Christ for your salvation. That's not the sense that it's used here. It's talking about the faith. Literally our Christian living. The way we live our Christian life, that's what it's talking about here. And as I said earlier, certainly there are things in our Christian living that are clearly wrong that we ought not do. And there are things where the Bible is clear. We need to take a stand where the Bible takes a stand. We need to be clear where the Bible is clear. Then there are certain areas of conduct which the Bible has no clear word. And this chapter gives us helpful guidelines. But in each local church, there are mature believers, those that are weak, and we'll get to them in Romans 15. And then there are those that are strong, we'll get to them in Romans 15. There are Romans 14, those that are weak. And every church has a mixture of both. And we need to distinguish when someone is weak or when someone is rebellious. There's a difference, right? Someone who does not want to do right, even when taught, versus someone who simply hasn't been taught and is growing, but they desire to do what's right according to their conscience in these gray areas. There's a big difference. Okay, now what does it also mean, him that is weak in the faith? What does that phrase literally mean? To be weak in the faith in this context does not refer to someone that has a defect of character. Harry Ironside said, the weak in the faith refers to those whose uninstructed consciences cause them to be in trouble as to things indifferent. And this is often due to former habits, backgrounds, education, in other words, how you were brought up, your own personal mental or emotional constitution. You know, all of us have different propensities. All of us have different proclivities to where we would drift. And here's a perfect example of that. This last year, we've been living it. COVID-19. COVID-19, there's a spectrum of people. On one end of the spectrum, there are many people that say, you know what? This is not really a serious pandemic to me. I think that we need to just live our lives and take our chances and just say, hey, you know, whatever happens, happens. God's will is done. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. And there are those people that say, I don't want to have any restrictions. We should just go on with our lives. Then on the other extreme end of the spectrum, there are people that say we need to do everything and anything to protect ourselves from this COVID-19. And to even leave my house perhaps is even a major risk and a threat. And just the basic things of life are I have anxiety over. There's a spectrum. And all of us fall somewhere within that spectrum, don't we? And the Bible does not give us a clear chapter and verse about how we're supposed, where you're supposed to land in that spectrum. But we come together as a local church, people of different walks of life, different backgrounds, different ways of thinking, different mental and emotional constructs. And so how do we come together with those differences? And there are those that are weak in the faith, those that are strong in the faith. That's the idea here. And so think about this COVID spectrum. What about things like wearing a mask, right? Obviously, our government has imposed that where it's indoors, it has to be done. But there are many that feel that, you know what, if it were up to me, I would not wear one. I don't necessarily feel the importance. And we can kind of argue with the other side back and forth over my scientist versus your scientist and my statistics versus your statistics and all of this back and forth. And there can be these doubtful disputations. And people, and literally there have been people in churches that have churches, people are leaving churches over this. I know exactly what I'm talking about. There's major conflicts in churches, good Baptist churches over these issues. And people are neglecting the cause of Christ because of doubtful disputations. Things like getting the vaccine, or how much should you quarantine, how much should you be out and about and living your life and doing different things. People have different ideas about that, don't they? And so how do we come together in a local church context with that scenario? And so we could argue, that's one way, to a blue in the face. We could go back and forth, do this and that. Or we could apply Romans 14 and 15. Apply these principles for mutual forbearance. That I understand that you have a different of opinion, the way the information you're going by, the way you were brought up, your mental, your emotional framework, it's different from mine, and we can agree to disagree. That's okay. And there's a way that we can come together in unity as a local church. And you know, these things, these issues are going to come to a head. Again, like I said, for this COVID thing, the government is kind of pushing things, but there's going to be a time when the government does not. For example, there's going to come a time where mask wearing is not going to be a requirement. And for some people, they may choose to continue doing so. And some people, they choose not to do so. It's a matter of personal opinion, isn't it? It's a matter of preference. And so that's what it means, weak in the faith, strong. It's just the differences of how people approach these various things. Certainly politics, boy, if you were around for 2020, I mean, we got all of it. We had COVID, we had a presidential election. And so politics can be this matter of, again, personal preference and choice, and we vote according to our conscience. And we have principles that guide us in our and how we vote, and policies that we should support, policies that we should not support. But, you know, it's a shame when people let politics divide in a church, and that happens very often. You know, I remember one time Brother Noel and I were doing some visitation, and he tried to give someone a tract, and he looked at the tract and said, "Oh, no, I'm a Democrat." And Brother Noel was just shocked by that, and we both were shocked, and we didn't even know what to say. Both our mouths were like, and we took the tract back, and he walked away, and it was like, wait a minute, what? Since when did inviting someone to church and giving them a gospel tract have to do with being a Republican or a Democrat? But some people, they let these personal preferences and things come to the forefront, and they want to push them on everyone, and that becomes the end-all, be-all. And what happens is the gospel takes a back seat. Church is divided. The next generation sees that. They're fed up with it, and they leave church. They quit church. And so this is pretty important. We're talking about things that are questionable and really not necessarily essential. I don't want to say unimportant, but they're not essential. But they do have value that we have to understand. How do we live this out? And so receiving a weaker brother. Oftentimes, these two groups, the weak and the strong, they disagree on how Christians are to deal with questionable things. In Paul's day, Christians struggled. The Jewish Christians were clinging to special holy days and Old Testament dietary laws. That's how they grew up. That's all they were taught. That's all they knew. Gentile believers, they ate whatever they wanted. They didn't grow up that way. They ate whatever they wanted. Gentile believers did not grow up following all these festivals and holy days that the Jews did. And so there is this conflict. If you read verses 5 through 7, that, all right, what holy days are we to follow? What food are we supposed to eat? 1 Corinthians 8, Paul deals with a similar problem, eating meat that had been offered to idols. And Paul had to explain that there's nothing sinful about eating meat. An idol is nothing in the world. There's no other God except the true and living God. God has blessed all meat for us to eat. There's nothing wrong with that, but if you read what Paul said, he said, "I'm willing to become a vegetarian." That's a big deal. I'm a carnivore, amen. I like my steak. I like my pork. But Paul said, "I'm willing to become a vegetarian," because of someone that's where they're coming from. Their conscience being weak can be defiled. They could be offended and hurt by that. When I'm around that person, I'll be willing to forego my liberty to help that brother. Do you understand what Paul is doing here? And do you understand what he's dealing with here? There's those that in matters of conscience is weak and strong. Now, by now, maybe you're putting yourself into a box. I'm the strong conscience, or I'm the weak conscience. But let me tell you something, you're both. In most issues, you're probably both weak and strong in comparison to others. That's what we're talking about here. There's always going to be someone that's to the left of you. There's always going to be someone that's to the right of you. In every situation, you're both the weak and the strong. And so we have to learn what is our role. What are we supposed to do in that context? There are almost always people to your left and right on any questionable, disputable matter. This means that depending on the situation, God will call you to obey Paul's exhortations, both to the weak and to the strong. And here's the important principle. We should try not to offend our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should not seek to willingly offend our brothers in Christ. Look at verse number 19. Romans 14, verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." In other words, there's a bigger cause here, and let's not forsake the work of God for these questionable, minute things that we zero in on all the time. We waste all our blood, sweat, and tears and efforts on these minor things here, and the main thing of the gospel we're forsaking. And so Paul says, listen, that's not the way we're supposed to live in a local church context. When something is doubtful, it's always wiser to take the safer side. We seek not to offend our brothers, and we obviously seek not to offend the Holy Spirit. But if others do not see it our way, we need to be patient with them. You know, if you're just God, that's what God's taught me in ministry, is that, you know, you can't make people do anything. You can't make people believe anything, right? And if you're a parent tonight, you realize that, right? When you try to do things and all of a sudden it's the exact opposite of what you said, and it's like, what's going on here? And you start to realize that everyone is learning and growing and adapting, and we have to be patient with people, patient with one another. And guess what? People are being patient with you, and people are being patient with me. And so we live in mutual forbearance. And so through these scriptures, they refer specifically to food and days. We can apply these principles to other questionable things in our culture, in our day and age. We're living in a totally different culture and a context, but there are questionable things. I know some Christians, I believe, by the way, Sunday is the Lord's Day. I think that's a clear principle in the scriptures. But then the questionable thing is, okay, how much can I do on the Lord's Day? Can I do my laundry on the Lord's Day? Can I mow the lawn on the Lord's Day? Should I eat at a restaurant on the Lord's Day? I'm going to tell you, those are matters of conscience. I know some Christians that they will not go to a restaurant on Sunday. They will absolutely not go to a restaurant because they feel like not only do they not want to labor or work, but they don't want to cause other people to labor or work on a Sunday. Now, I went to a restaurant this afternoon. We went to Panera Bread for lunch. So that's not my personal conviction, but that's some people's conviction. Some people believe that it's wrong. Some people do not, in their own home, own a television. I know many people that they do not own a television. And certainly, again, that's a matter of conscience. And so there are principles that we can follow and guidelines that we can follow, but everyone comes to a different opinion or conscience on these preferences. I respect, we ought to respect when someone is following their convictions, by the way. I always respect, and I say, you know what? I don't hold to that conviction, but I respect that you do. And so if I'm with that person, I'll honor their convictions because I don't want to offend them, even though personally I may disagree. But I'll put that aside for the sake of unity because this is a questionable thing. The work of God is the main thing, and that's what I want to keep focused. Some Christians believe that they shouldn't go to any restaurant that serves alcohol. I think the Bible talks about alcohol. It's a dangerous thing, avoiding drunkenness. But personally, not everyone comes to that conclusion that they won't go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. You can go to a restaurant and eat food and get some soda, get some iced tea, and not drink alcohol. But some people, that's their conviction, that they don't even want to be around alcohol and drinking. And you know what? I respect that conviction, and they respect back and forth. That's the way it is. That's what I'm talking about here. There's questionable things, doubtful disputations. You know, the way we grow and raise our children, you know, it's a funny thing. My wife and I always kind of joke around about the different cultures that we both grew up in. You know, I grew up in a first generation, you know, immigrant household. My family's from Haiti. I mean, there are certain things culturally that I could not do that other American families that, oh yeah, it's no big deal. So let me give you an example. There's a principle, honor your father and your mother, right? Everyone wants to do that, no matter if you're American, Haitian, whatever. But how's that played out? Well, in my home, I wasn't allowed to whistle. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I have no idea where that came from. Someone needs to show me who wrote that. But my grandma, my grandpa was a stern disciplinarian. This was grounds for, I mean, you got in trouble, let me put it that way. I couldn't whistle in my house. Because it was a disrespectful thing to adults. Now, would I expect other families, if I go to someone else's house, hey, right? We couldn't push that on someone else. That's just a preference or opinion. That's a questionable thing, a doubtful disputation. That's not a matter to crucify someone over, right? And so in my wife's family, she grew up in a Filipino. Her mom kind of embraced some of the Filipino culture. And so her older brother, and some of you Filipinos know what I'm talking about, you couldn't address your older siblings by name. You call them kuya for brother or ate for sister. And so my wife's older brother, his name is Christopher. She was never allowed to say his name Christopher. She calls him, to this day, until now, she calls him kuya or koya in the dialect for her mom, koya. And she's teaching Nikki that. So she won that battle, by the way. And so that's just a questionable thing, right? There's not a chapter and verse in the Bible about you must do that. And I'm going to preach that this Sunday night that, hey, all these children in here, you better say koya. You better not whistle at home. I can't preach that. That's just a personal preferential thing. And by the way, if I go to someone else's home and they don't do that, I ought not be offended. Do you get me here? I ought not be offended. Because there's a different background. There's a difference. This is a questionable, doubtful disputation. There's no need to get up in arms over this. We all come to different conclusions about this, right? And so this is the important principle that we seek not to offend, but we also ought not be easily offended of gray areas. And we respect Christians that are following their conscience. We respect Christians that have convictions. Again, I emphasize, we take a strong stand against sin. There are clearly things in the Bible that God says clearly are wrong. There are clear principles that are taught throughout the Scriptures. We're not talking about those. We're talking about the gray areas, questionable things, doubtful disputations. And the Bible says that we are welcome to agree to disagree on some of these things. Number two, judging other believers on gray areas. Judging other believers on gray areas. You know, it'd be easy for a Christian who felt free to eat meat in Paul's day to despise and hate others as hopeless legalists. You know, in Paul's day, the Gentiles could have been like, listen, I'm walking in liberty, and these Jews, they're just a bunch of legalists, and I hate them. It would have been easy. It would have been easy for those who did not eat meat to judge those who did, and the Jews did that. These Gentiles, they're just backwards people eating this meat, and they just, who raised these people, and I can't believe that they're part of our church. And this was kind of a conflict. How could you call yourself a Christian and eat meat and not be circumcised? And this was some of the conflict in the early church. And so Paul is teaching that, listen, on these questionable things, stop judging your brothers on these things. Look at verse number 5. He says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And he goes on to explain in verse number 7. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So we got to learn to live with each other. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Right? And so the goal is not trying to please each other. The goal is pleasing Christ. It's pleasing Jesus. So often we get our eyes off Christ, we get our eyes on each other. And we're kind of shooting at each other, hurting each other, instead of, wow, we need to keep our eyes on Christ. Our real enemy is out there, Satan. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. And so Paul is teaching, listen, this judging your brothers on these questionable things is not profitable. And verse 10, Romans 14, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother, even disregarding him? And you're just treating him like nothing. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's important. We're going to give an account to Christ, to Jesus. And so what Paul is teaching is that we are not each other's masters. I'm not your master. You're not my master. Jesus is our master. And so he's the one that we're all going to give account to. And there's a lot of useless, harmful division among Christians over silly things. I'm talking about things like the color of the carpet or things like, you know, just all types of silly things that people get into division over and get all up in arms over that are doubtful disputations. Paul isn't telling these Christians to erase their differences. He's not saying that they're not there. They are there. But learn to live in unity and come together and to rise above these differences as brothers and sisters. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There's something about when you're in the Word of God, and the Word of God is in you, nothing shall offend them. Now you can see a brother or sister do something that personally is a questionable thing that maybe you disagree with, and you say, you know what? I agree to disagree with them. And they love the Lord, and I love the Lord. And we're all going to give an account to the Lord. Christ is our ultimate master, and they got to answer to Jesus, and I got to answer to Jesus. But you know what we always do? We always get to the level of, I can't believe someone would do that. I would never do that. And what do? We think that someone else's sin is worse than our sin. We love to do that. That their mistakes are way worse than what we do. And we love to kind of do that. And again, we're hurting each other. And it's the reality of not being offended, not taking things personally, realizing that it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. That has to be the focus. You see, that inner focus of always being offended is evidence of pride. It's that old man that likes to be respected and dignified and doesn't want to be put down. And so we get into these arguments of who's better than whom, and I'm better than you, and you're better than me. And you think you're better than me because you don't do this, or you think you're better than me because you do this. And we start comparing, and we need to realize, listen, none of us are better than anyone. Christ is better than all of us. It's all about Him, not about us. And so Paul is teaching here on judging your Christian brother on these questionable things. It's unwise. And then thirdly, we live and die to the Lord. We live and die to the Lord. By bringing in the aspect here, Romans 14, of observing certain days. Again, the Jews had all of these holy days and festivals from their upbringing, from their background, obviously. And Paul is using that, not just specifically with those things, but as an application. In other words, we're living in 2021. There's application for us in a different culture, different context. What he says is more deeper than just days or meat. There's application for all questionable things in our lives. And so, but let's think about some of these specific things he talks about, the holy days. There are holy days people want to observe in our day and age today too. Did you know celebrating Thanksgiving is not in the Bible? Do you know celebrating Christmas isn't in the Bible? Celebrating Easter specifically isn't in the Bible. And you know, sometimes people come and say, you know, how can you not have a Christmas Eve service? I mean, you're supposed to have a Christmas Eve service. And I've talked to some people, they really are bothered by it. And sorry, we don't always have a Christmas Eve service. Or a Good Friday, you're supposed to do something on Good Friday. And there's other days that, throughout the year, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that. And listen, that's great if you choose to do that, but not everyone chooses to do that. And we have Christian liberty. It's a questionable, doubtful thing. There's no clear commandment, thou shalt celebrate this or do this. And so it's up to a matter of conscience. And so we ought not push that on each other. And the Bible says here in our text of Romans 14, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Again, talking about those gray areas that you ought to study it out, come to a conclusion, come to a conviction, and be fully persuaded. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. Know why you do what you do. But also understand that there's individual liberty. That I'm fully persuaded about this gray area, that doesn't mean someone else is. So Paul is teaching that we live and die to the Lord. Not to each other, but to the Lord. The first great principle of conscience, again, we're talking about matters of conscience. The first great principle is that God is the only Lord of conscience. Some people do things just out of fear of the preacher or fear of man or people's expectations. I just got to do this to keep up expectations. But ultimately, we need to be fearing God. And again, He's the emphasis. And so He's the God of our conscience. Now, our conscience is not always right. Our conscience needs to be calibrated. Did you know that? You know, if you drive a car, you have brakes. They have to be calibrated. Your four tires have to be balanced and rotated, right? You got to keep them in line. You got to get the alignment. Well, your conscience is like that, where it needs to be calibrated by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And so our consciences are constantly being calibrated. And we need to be honest and realize that, you know, my conscience could be wrong. There are times that I could be wrong. I have it wrong. And so I need to constantly be calibrating my conscience to the will of God and the Word of God. In verses 10 through 12, Paul teaches that judging our brothers in these gray areas is inappropriate, ultimately because we're all going to face the judgment seat of Christ someday. We're all going to stand before Jesus one day. And so again, in Paul's day, the strict Christian found it easy to judge his brother, to write him off as an unspiritual meat eater, compromiser, eating meat. And the free Christian found it easy to show contempt over the one that didn't eat meat, and he's uptight, he's a legalist, he's a goody-goody. And Paul is saying, stop it. Stop being so easily offended. Stop worrying about each other and these questionable things. You have enough to answer before Jesus Christ. You're not giving an answer to each other. You're giving an answer to Jesus Christ. And so, tonight I hope to kind of start this series for a few weeks. And I'm setting the stage here tonight. The goal is mutual forbearance in gray areas. That's our goal here. And the great principle taught in this passage is the lordship of Christ. Verse 8. Romans 14:8, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That means we do everything with Jesus in mind. We do everything with Jesus in mind. He's our Lord. Not everything with, I wonder what the church member's going to say, or wonder what, it's with the Lord in mind. That's the guide. That's the target. And the solution to these disagreements among Christians is total surrender to the lordship of Christ. Not to each other, but to Christ. I do caution Christians in these gray areas that we don't forget our testimony. That questionable things, it could be easy to say, well, I have my liberty to just do this. But consider your testimony and your influence. You can do something that's not sinful, but you mar your influence, your testimony, the way people respect and receive your message. That's important too. And so be careful and use discernment that the Holy Spirit gives, that the principles of God's Word gives in these gray areas. But the ultimate motivation for Christian living is the fact that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. And the Bible describes the judgment seat of Christ in several passages, but the judgment seat is literally the bema seat. It comes from the idea of the Greek Olympic Games, the seat that the judges would sit in. After each game, the winners would come before the judge's seat to receive crowns for first, second, or third place, right? There were different degrees of rewards. And so the Bible is telling us that as Christians, we're already saved, we're already in Christ, but we are all are going to receive varying degrees of rewards or loss of rewards. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. For some, it'll be a time of reward. For others, it'll be a time of regrets. And the Bible says that we're standing before Jesus Christ, and He's going to test all of our works by fire, whether they are gold, silver, or precious stones, or whether they are wood, hay, and stubble. And may I just apply this, that basically all that's done for Christ will last. And all that's done for just for this world, even there may be good things, it's going to burn up, it's temporary, it's not going to last. And so tonight, as Christians, help us to live for the things that last. May God help us not to get bogged down in doubtful disputations and temporal things and these arguments that the work of God is sitting there not getting done because we're divided, we're contending, we're in strife. May God teach us, enable us to walk together in unity, the weak and the strong, wherever that comes up. That we understand ultimately all of us one day are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these principles we're able to study. Lord, may they guide our lives. Lord, you've given us this for a purpose. Lord, there's so much that the devil uses to hinder the work of God, and these doubtful disputations, I believe, are part of it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to rise above our various differences. Lord, we're all different the way you made us. Our backgrounds, our culture, but Lord, we get to come together in unity to fulfill the Great Commission, and what a blessing that is. And Lord, I pray that you would cultivate that spirit of unity. And Lord, in these gray areas, that we would walk in the Spirit, walk in your Word, that we are careful, we are discerning, we're cautious. Lord, help us not to fall prey to Satan's deceptions. Help us not to open ourselves up to ruining our testimonies. Lord, help us to walk upright, to honor you well, to represent you well. And Lord, just continue to minister in all of our hearts tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Let's stand together. We'll close with a hymn tonight. Let's sing Onward, Christian Soldiers.